If you'd please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12 today, Isaiah 12. As we work through the book of Isaiah chapter by chapter, we have just six short verses today about singing and shouting with praise. Now, as a boy, I grew up in Monroe City, Missouri. At least that's the time that I remember becoming aware of something. I was becoming aware of my mental state of mind. And it's rather like when you have a baby and that baby discovers she has a hand, and she's looking at her hand, and you could tell the way she's looking at her hand, she's realizing for the first time in her life she has a hand, and she has fingers, and she's studying it, and she's stretching it. And that's kind of me in the seventh grade with with my own state of mind. I didn't realize I had a state of mind. I was in a two-story middle school. The seventh and eighth grade met in one building next to the elementary school. And I remember one day running up the stairs to my classes, and I wasn't just, I mean, I was pounding on those stairs. I was bounding up those stairs. I was so happy. And I remember just thinking, man, what is into you? You are happy today. And I just kind of said to myself, oh, that's who I am. I'm just a happy boy, you know, and I went on to class. But then I remembered, I don't know if even just 2 weeks later, I mean, I don't have any sense of time. I just remember going up those same steps and my feet were heavy and I was down and I was low and I was like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, you know, and I remember just bounding up these stairs earlier and I'm like, hey, you know, snap out of it. That's not who you are. And so I did. And it worked that day. And you might say, oh, that's the key. Just snap out of it. Not quite, right? But then there were other times. I remember coming home and just being down and being aware that my mental state of mind was really low. And I sat down and I played piano. I was a new piano student. And again, this is in junior high, but it was late to start piano lessons, but we had a neighbor behind us who was into, she taught piano. And so I was playing this song, you know, I can still remember it. Buy some bubble gum, then we will have lots of fun. Snap it, pop it, blow it, whatever. It's like, whatever it is. Just blow it, pop it, whatever. Don't get it on your nose. I remember this silly little song, but I just ended up playing that. And it, you know, my mental state of mind changed as I was playing it. And I was like, oh, well, you know, that's a key. I, when I'm down, I'm going to play piano. Other times I realized that, you know, when I'm really down on myself, if I got involved serving others and I got involved in their needs and their problems and their concerns and just serving, that, oh, you know, that snapped me out of it. And I find that in my vocation, serving as a pastor. You know, I can wake up on some Sunday mornings and just be, you know, and heavy and not, but I've got a task in front of me, and as I get involved in that task, it lifts. Or even as a photographer in secular work, doing photography, you know, it's like, oh, I got a 9 a.m. session today. And then another one at 11, another one at 3, or whatever it is. And you're thinking of your schedule. But then as that young man comes into your photo studio, you remind yourself this is his one senior portrait of his entire life. It needs to go well. He will always remember this day. It will always stick in his mind as something really great or something not. And all of a sudden, you pour your life into that, and you're like, by the end of the day, man, you're just working through things. You're like, man, that's made for this. This is exciting, and this is fun. And it did. It snapped me out of it. Well, today's text is going to speak of a joy that comes from our salvation. And I would not be so naive as to say this is the key, that every time, you know, but I'll tell you what, like all of those other things that I experienced in managing my state of mind, this is surely a key for the Christian. And I would commend this text to you and what it teaches as something that will never hurt and will likely always be an aid to you. The setting of the text in Isaiah 12 is the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. We saw that last week in chapter 11, where we were talking about this kingdom where the child plays at the hole of the asp, at the hole of the viper. And it speaks of a millennial kingdom that from the date Isaiah is giving, it would be nearly now 3,000 years away. I mean, we're still counting. And I don't think that the the readers of Isaiah's prophecies were supposed to take chapter 12 and set it on a shelf and say, well, good, I'll enjoy this text in 3,000 years when I'm in the kingdom. I think it's a text that we are supposed to absorb today and focus on today. And really, in terms of praise, in terms of shouting out the name of God, live out today. And so, in a way, it's your choice whether you want to be mindful of this future kingdom and be thankful or not. It's really your choice. Do you want to be mindful of this future kingdom? Do you want to be thankful, as the Bible commands, to be thankful or not? As we look at the text, let's look at the anatomy of the text in front of us. Verses 1 and 2, this is a hymn, it's a song, and as you look at verses 1 and 2, you're going to see that it's in the first person singular, I, me. So it's individualistic. When you get to verse number 3, it's in the second person plural, you all. And so that's really the division. We have two paragraphs to this poem, to this song. The first paragraph is going to focus on personal thankfulness for God's anger abating. His anger at me, his anger at you individually being abated, being turned, and instead God is comforting you. That's the first part. The second part is the community exhorting one another to praise God for what he has done. Let's look here at the text. We're in Isaiah 12, verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. With joy you all will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you all will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Father, your anger at sin is just. It is right. But God, this text teaches me that your anger at my sin, that your anger at the sin of each person listening, can be turned and will be turned. And Father, instead of being recipients of your anger, we in your presence will be recipients of your comfort. How can this be, Father? Only in Jesus Christ, your Son, absorbing all of your wrath for our sin. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your salvation that you give. And God, we look forward to being in your presence in comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin to study, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along in the bulletin. In God's day of judgment, each believer will give thanks as God's anger turns away and we receive comfort from him. In verses 1 and 2, you will say in that day. Now just stop and see the phrase, in that day. Again, whenever I see that day, a day being spoken of in the Old Testament, I'm always thinking the day of the Lord. And if you go back to chapter 11, verse 10, we saw that same phrase there in verses 10 and 11. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal to the people, of him shall the nations inquire. In that day, verse 11, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant. So in that day, so this is still speaking of in that day as we read chapter 12, and it is speaking of that millennial kingdom is my best understanding. But in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. First thing we need to note from this text is that God's anger does exist. It is a reality. It's a very positive passage that we have in front of us today. And it speaks of salvation and comfort, but we are being saved from something. And we need to know what we are being saved from. And that is the anger of God at our sin. We cause this anger to come upon us because we sin. Mankind has caused God's anger at sin because mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden. And we have continued to do so. It is not just that God woke up one day and was piqued in his temper by some deed you did, that you really caught him on a bad day and now he's angry at you. God is perfect and righteous in his judgment, and his anger is fully right, and it is consistent with evil and goodness. So we have to ask ourselves, if God is righteous and just to be angry at us, how can it be good that his anger be turned away from us? How can it be good that his anger be averted if his anger is righteous in the first place? Well, his anger is not eliminated. His anger is still there. His fury at sin is still very, very active. It is just redirected from you unto Christ. Christ became sin for us. He bore the wrath of God. So it's not God changing the rules of justice and no longer being angry at sin. It is God providing Jesus as a propitiation, a pleasing gift, someone to appease God's wrath in our place. Let me just share with you a few verses, because Isaiah is going to be a very messianic prophecy. Chapters 40 through 55 are going to be all over this topic of the Messiah coming. And you don't have to turn to these passages, just listen to them and listen to how the Messiah, Jesus, is identified here. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." All the Gentiles, all the world, this servant of God is chosen and he will do this. Isaiah 43, verse 24, God is speaking to Israel and he says, "You have not bought me sweet cane with money." And I'm thinking, sweet cane, that sounds like sugar. That sounds like something that I would enjoy. And I can't wait to get into that text and dive into that word sweet cane. What is this speaking of? But anyway, God is saying, "You have not bought me sweets," basically, "with money, or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins." That's good news. That is good news to a sinner. Isaiah 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations." That idea of sprinkling, I think, is a ceremonial washing, a cleansing. He will cleanse many, many nations. Why? Because he's going to be marred beyond recognition for us. Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah is going to be a very, very good study. I was listening to Charlie Dwyer's The Land in the Book yesterday. It's a podcast that comes out about Israel news and devotionals and things like that. And he made this very excellent point. If you don't have the Old Testament, you have Jesus being born into a vacuum. Why is he here? What does this mean? You're just going to discover everything from Matthew 1 on? No, you need to be in the Old Testament. You need to study the Old Testament. Isaiah is going to be a wonderful, wonderful study. There's a pattern of praise in the scriptures when God judges you and you know that God will one day save. And we have that all over Isaiah. And what's interesting is you his people. I'm speaking to people as I look out. I know most everyone in the room. There's a few I don't know, but the people I'm speaking to have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And here's the difference in your response versus the world's response. When you hear about God getting angry at your sin, you're not offended. You're not turned off on God and say, well, you know what? If he's going to be a judgmental God, I don't want anything to do with him. No, no, no. You're not offended at the anger of God. You turn to God for comfort and forgiveness. That is the Christian response. And if that is your heart, if you're not offended and turned off by a God who judges, but instead you're repentant and you cling to him for this salvation that he speaks of, when we have all offended him, then that is the heart of the believer. That is the Holy Spirit at work and alive in you. Let's continue in our study here. In the kingdom spoken of in chapter 11, God satisfies believers, and the believers exhort one another to testify of his goodness. In verses 3 and 4, with joy you all, this is a plural you, ye if you had the King James Bible instead of you, with joy you all will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, there's the context again, it's in that day, and I think this is the kingdom. You will say in that day, now notice these imperatives, these commands we're giving one another. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. The word peoples there is the word am. It's not goyim. It's not nations. This is not a Gentile text. We see a lot of that in Isaiah. But this is the people, and so it very well could be the people of Israel. Proclaim that his name is exalted. So you're to give thanks. You're to call upon his name. Do you see the relationship there? You give thanks to God, and then you actually talk to him. You call upon him. You ask him to help you through. And then when he answers prayers, what's the response? You make known his deeds among the people. God has answered my prayer. I mean, you could talk about salvation, or you could talk about how he's answered your prayer. But there's this vibrant relationship here that we encourage one another to do. To number one, give thanks. To number two, call upon God. Number three, make known his deeds. And then proclaim that his name is exalted. It says in verse 3 that you will draw water from the wells of salvation. If you are in Israel, you are in a dry, arid kind of a land. And water and thirst are very well known. And for Israel in particular, this word picture, drawing water from the wells of salvation, this is very effective for Israel. They came out of Egypt, and they were without water for 3 days. And they murmured, and I would murmur too, I think. I just 3 days without water, and there's like 2 million of us. That would be hard. And that kind of water for that number of people and livestock would be very, very difficult. Well, they came to Marah, and the water was bitter, but God made it sweet. Then they came to the wells among the palms. I think there's 12 wells, 12 springs among 70 palms. And then they were given the rock in the desert, in the wilderness, that seemed to follow them and give them water. And with water being our most basic need as human beings, I don't think I have to say much about thirst for everyone to be able to appreciate what it's like to be thirsty, to be dry, to be desperately dry, and then to get a cool drink of water. And water out of a well would be cool. It would just massage your throat on the way down. It would feel so good to have your thirst satisfied by this water. Drawing water to satisfy your thirst is a joy. And we have this salvation that is a joy to have. It is just satisfying to know that God's anger is turned from us because of Jesus Christ. Now, the exchange is this: God satisfies and we testify. And I think we can have that here today. You have a choice. I mean, we're not in the kingdom. We're not actually in this presence of God where that it's speaking of, where he is comforting us in the future. And yet we have these words before us today that we have not set on a shelf for 3,000 years to ignore. We are reading them. We are meditating on them. We are making them a part of our lives. And we are to be thankful. We are to walk with God and pray and speak of his answered prayers and exalt his name. It's a choice you make every day. You can either stop and give thanks to God and meditate on his goodness, or not. Every day you have that choice. And it is commanded in scriptures that you do this, that you meditate on God. And that really means reading or quoting his word. If you have it memorized, then quote it. If not, read it or listen to it. Listen to this idea of meditation coming from the Psalms. I will ponder all your work. This is Psalm 77:12. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Ponder. I will do this. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeem your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Something we're to be mindful of. God is a redeeming God. Psalm 119, verse 23, David says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. David had real problems. Princes, political leaders, plotting against him to kill him. What is he going to do in that context? He is going to meditate on God's statutes. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. That to meditate on those works is to think about them actively, to use our minds to think about God's works. And he continues. He says, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. You ever had your soul melt away for sorrow? Strengthen me according to your word. Christian, you have a word. You need to be in it. And it is your choice every day. And listen finally to Psalm 119, verse 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night. Now, when is that? My eyes are awake before the watches of the night. I'm not sure. I haven't parsed out the Hebrew there, but I think that's really, really early. Why, David, are your eyes awake before the watches of the night, that I might meditate on your promise? Christian, every day you have a choice. You can go it alone. You can leave your mind starved of meditation on God's goodness toward you, his love toward you. Or you can open the word and cling to the word and go with that for the day. Meditation and thankfulness are commands. Be ye thankful. You'll find that all over the scriptures. Thankfulness ultimately comes from God. Its essence is coming from God, but it is a command. It is an exercise of the human will. It's something you need to be. And you cannot be without meditation. You cannot be without reading and just bathing your mind in the promises of God. Have you ever looked for something that you were holding in your hand, like a cell phone, or is in your pocket? It's like I'll put this thing in the wrong pocket, and yeah, it's down there now. Anyway, but and I'll be looking for it. Anybody see my cell phone? And then all of a sudden, I'm like, I never put it in that pocket, right? You're looking for something that was there all along. Could it be that joy and thankfulness are so close to you that you don't even see it? Open your Bible. Meditate on God's gifts. You were not created to walk this life independent of God. That's just not going to work. That's not a recipe for success. Let's note the intensity, finally, of our praises as they take the form of singing and shouting. Oh, Minnesotans, you're in trouble. Shouting? Do we shout in praise? Let's look at verse number 5. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Now, Minnesotans are reading that saying, well, this is to the inhabitants of Zion. This is not to me. I live in Minnesota, so I don't have to shout. But, should we just practice shouting in joy real quick? Everybody's like, no, please, right? I won't do that to you. I was born in Missouri, but I've been here long enough. I'm Minnesotan, okay? We're not going to have a practice shouting in joy, all right? I want you to interact with me. I want answers from you right now. when do Minnesotans audibly shout for joy? What chance in life do we have to audibly shout for joy? And I have several in mind. When the Vikings, that was the first thing that came to my mind too. All right, sports, yes. When are other times that we shout for joy? Ah, catching a fish. All right, yes, yes, yes. You bet. Others? They're kind of rare, but we do have them. Where are the other times when we shout for joy? When our kids graduate, yeah, yeah, yeah. You hear the whooping and all that, and yeah. All right, others? I'm thinking multiplayer games. We have some youth that come over for bubble tea and video games, and they play this Super Smash Brawlhalla or something like that. And thank you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And they do. When they win, they shout, okay? So that is a chance. Political rallies. I've been to a few presidential political rallies, or at least one, and then one of my children went to another, and I just told the child, I said, now, just be aware. By the time he comes out on the stage, they will have so amped up the environment. This is so choreographed, the music, everything. You will feel like God himself is coming out. That child agreed, coming home. Oh, yeah, it was exactly like that. You know, it just, yeah. So and so the shouting at a political rally. But there just isn't a lot in our lives that we shout and shout for. We do sing, and we are an amazing church at singing. But the shouting, it's just going to be heartfelt. It's going to be so joyful. And we have that joy today as we meditate on it. And I don't fault us for not shouting in church. I mean, if you take a perfectly pagan, materialistic Minnesotan, and you tell them in the middle of a wedding reception, you won the lottery, you just won $20 million, they will say, oh, that's good. That is good. There's no shouting. So I don't fault you. It's cultural. It's not that we aren't in it. We're just culturally reserved. But here's the reality. If you're in Christ, you have won the eternal lottery. I mean, the lottery is evil and wicked. You've won something. But you know what I mean. There's just a picture there. But you need to remind yourself of this truth every day. And one day, God is going to cut loose those unforthcoming chains that bind your voice. Listen again to Psalm 119, verse 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise. I want you to turn in your Bibles real quick to another passage, and I'm not going to preach another passage, just to read it and point out a few highlights. And I just want to let you know that Satan will be working against you in this effort to open the Word and to rejoice. He will be working against you. And this, I love 1 Peter 5 is the passage, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. And I love this because it speaks of anxieties. And you know, there's worries in the world, but when you get anxieties, I think that kind of kicks it up, you know, to another level. And 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So just break that down a little bit. The verb in verse 6 is humble yourself. And what's so interesting is we're looking at verse 7, participle. I say participles are like adjectives for verbs. They tell us something about what the verb is looking like. Casting all your anxieties on him. And it's like, boy, I want to cast all my anxieties on God. But what does that take? Where does that start? It starts with humble yourself. You're not strong. You can't handle this. You need God every day of your life. So you humble yourself, casting your cares on him. Because he does care for you. But then it warns, verse 8, be sober-minded. And that's to be very disciplined in your mental thought life. And be watchful. Again, that's really the parallel. Being watchful is being very disciplined in how you think and what you do. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is prowling. You resist him, firm in your faith. Resisting Satan, being firm in your faith, those are the same. They're friends. Those two ideas are friends. Resisting Satan, being firm in your faith, knowing that everyone in the world is suffering and experiencing these things. And you're not strong. And you need God. And you need to rejoice. So as we conclude chapter 12, we're going to rejoice in the kingdom deliverance as we see God's wrath turned away. And he comforts us. It's written for you to embrace this deliverance today. It does this. This is not a text that sits on the shelf for 3,000 years and we pull it out and rejoice then. It's a text we do today. We rejoice today. Meditation, it's a discipline of the mind. Building your faith daily as you walk with God and really you start that in his word and in prayer. I mentioned a baby discovering her hand, and as we grow, we become so much more aware of our bodies and our body's needs. We become not aware, not only do we have bodies, but we need to manage our bodies. What you put into your body has consequences, whether it's recreationally abusive substances or careless diets. What you put in your body matters. And we learn that we must exercise our bodies in order to take care of them. Well, the same is true of our minds as we grow and learn about our minds. There are sources of abusive content that you can put into your mind and it will not go well. And on the flip side, there are spiritual disciplines that your mind needs to go through, meditating on God and on his word. Being thankful in your mind every day. Much like a seventh grade boy can choose to put on a happy disposition or play piano or serve others to try to manage this, or he could just choose to wallow in pity and gloom, you have a choice to make with today's passage. You can read it. You can meditate on it. You can be thankful for God's anger being turned away for you in Jesus Christ. And you can praise God. It's a choice that you need to make today and every day. I'm going to ask the men to come, and we're going to share the elements of the Lord's table here, starting with the bread representative of the body of Christ broken for us.